Welcome. My name is Luke. I'm executive pastor here at Westgate. If you're watching online, welcome. We're glad that you're doing so or listening later in the week. It's a good time to be here worshiping with you all. Thank you. I want to start with a story this morning. When Hillary and I first got married, we were living in Fargo, North Dakota. And anyone represent? Anyone ever lived? Okay, you maybe have visited. Anyone ever lived in Fargo or Moorhead? Yes. Thank you. Okay, good. So we were living in Fargo, North Dakota. We were very blessed to be able to buy our first house. This cute little house built in 1904 had a little like basement that had all sorts of problems, had a nice main level that had a horribly awkward layout, and then it had this like two-bedroom, but you could hardly stand up in kind of roof, upper level, and we loved it. We felt like we were living the dream. It was amazing. On the outside of the house, there was this little space. It was about 3 feet by like 20 feet. It spanned the entire length of the house along the main road that we were on. And we bought the house in the spring, and so we didn't really know what was going to grow in this dirt patch on the side of our house. We just thought, you know, hopefully something nice or hopefully nothing so that we can plant our own thing. And then that summer started and out sprouted these green kind of leafy things. And there was like a couple of them at first. And then over the course of that first year living in the house, it was like boom, 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 everywhere. And we had to learn that these green leafy things were actually ferns. Anyone ever have had ferns planted in your house? Okay, now, what I understand is that some people like ferns. We, on the other hand, were hoping for bushes or flowers or vegetables or something different than ferns. And so we made it our goal in life to get rid of these ferns. Which some of you know, I can tell, is not easy to do. Because you can pick out the ferns, or so you think, and there's even a little white thing that looks like a root on the bottom of it, but it's not. It's not. They grow right back in like a week. You can try to dig up the ferns with a shovel, but you can't get deep enough to get them out. They grow right back. You can try to mow the ferns down, which, luck would have it, makes even more ferns grow because they love to be mowed down. You can buy the harshest chemicals you can find at Home Depot and douse the whole bottle over all the ferns, and they just drink it in like it's delicious water. They just love it. Does nothing for them. You can go back to Home Depot and rent a tiller, and you can hoist the tiller over to your yard, and you can start tilling down 3 feet, 4 feet, and you find these little bulbs down at the bottom of the dirt. And you start to realize, oh, this is what we've been trying to get rid of all along. This, like, beautiful treasure of, like, amazing power that God has designed to never die. And then you can give up, which is what we did. And then we moved. We moved to Illinois and left it to someone else to deal with. I do a fair amount of my sermon prep at the library, and well, I had already decided I was going to tell that story. But then I looked over and I found this book, Garden Ferns by Sue Olson. This would be on my list of books not to recommend to my friends, because this would be the book that tells you that ferns are good and nice and feel good in your garden. And I hate them. So, speaking of weeds today, now I'm going to treat them as weeds. You can treat them however you want. We're going to talk about how in God's kingdom, there are a number of weeds, and God's going to give us some instruction about why those weeds got there, how those weeds got there, and what we are supposed to do about it, okay? So you guys ready for that? Does that feel good? Okay. Again, we do not like the ferns. That's a collective agreement here, okay? If you need help getting rid of them, call Pastor Taylor. This is the parable. Let's stand. We're going to read from Matthew's gospel today. It's called the parable of the wheat and weeds. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Verse 36, a little later. Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Let's pray. Father, we are here, we have ears, and we want to listen, and we want to understand. We have hearts, and we have minds that are burdened by the cares of this world today. But we desire to set those things aside, just for this time right now, to receive your word into our hearts, to understand more clearly about this thing you call the kingdom of God, to see ourselves the way you see us, and to find more clarity about our role in this crazy world that we live in. God, thank you for this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So we're in this sermon series we call Cultivate. It's all about the kingdom of God, which is a major theme. It's an important yet misunderstood theme in the scriptures. We're talking about these parables, which are stories that Jesus told. It was a practice that Jesus actually had adopted from earlier Jewish tradition, where they would use stories or imagery to describe complex truths. And we're specifically focusing on the parables that are about agriculture and cultivation, because it's something Jesus did a lot, and because it's springtime. And so anyone with a farming background, it's just your body is in that zone right now. Or if you're gardening and you're planting weeds in your yard or ferns or flowers or whatever it might be that you're doing. Okay? So let's break down this parable of the wheat and weeds really quickly so that we're all on the same page in understanding this story. So here's the different elements of the story. Okay, let's break it down. There's Bibles in front of you, or you can pull it up if you want to recheck Matthew chapter 13. In verse 37, it tells us that Jesus, in this story, compares himself to the farmer who plants the good seed. Then in verse 38, the beginning of verse 38, he says that the field is the world. Then verse 38, a little bit later in the middle, he says that the good seed are the people of the kingdom, okay? So that kingdom language is infused in there. The good seed is the people of the kingdom. The end of verse 38 says that the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. Verse 39 says that the enemy is the devil who planted those weeds in the field. Middle of verse 39 says that the harvest is the end of the world, the end of the cosmos, the end of the age, and that the harvesters are the angels, okay? So we're tracking with who these people are, what these elements are to this story, okay? Now let's talk about the action of this story, what happens, and in fact, it's actually very simple. It's like a very straightforward, simple story. The amount of complexity of what it teaches us, though, is like mind-boggling. It is. That's why these parables are just One in a million. They are incredible, incredible stories that teach us so much in just a simple, simple story. So we see that Jesus plants good seed into the world. Then the wheat grows up as those who are God's accepted and saved people, his kingdom people. Satan does the evil work, does his evil work, and the weeds grow up amongst the wheat. We're going to give details about that in just a moment. Jesus instructs his angels to wait and allow both the wheat and the weeds to grow together at the same time, because a harvest is coming at some unknown time in the future when the wheat will experience glory and the weeds will cease to exist inside of God's kingdom. It's a pretty simple story, actually, right? You can all visualize the imagery here. You can all see what's going on. You can all understand. But the nuances of it are amazing. Unbelievable. Some of the nuances of this story that I want to break down for you. Okay? The first is to talk about these weeds specifically. Now, we have to get some cultural context, have to understand a little bit better here that these weeds that Jesus is talking about are actually very likely a specific type of weed called darnel. Now, darnel is a poisonous weed that they call a mimic weed because it looked just like the wheat. One of these in the photo is wheat. One of these is darnel. It's the weed that was planted. It has a Latin name, I think, Lolium temulentum. Sounds like a spell or something. I don't know. It's a very weird name. But it's Latin for drunk, because this weed had intoxicating qualities. Now, as I would assume you can imagine, if you know anything about the farming world today, where everything is sophisticated, everything has an answer, modern farming practices have actually largely eliminated this weed because it's so tricky, it's so difficult that it can really get into the wheat crop and mess it up. So they've largely figured out ways to eliminate it. But I want you to understand in this story that the idea of these types of weeds coming in to your wheat crop is a major, major problem. Because the whole economic system of the time was based on the agriculture of the time. That was their entire livelihood, was their fields, was their crop. And so if your enemy, the guy from down the road who has his own farm and his own field of wheat, was to come in the middle of the night and plant this particular weed into your crop, you might find yourself with an entire season's worth lost. Okay? So this is like, this isn't like, oh, bummer, there's weeds in my field. This is like destruction. Destruction of your field. Okay? And so, actually, Roman law, wanted an interesting note here. Roman law actually addressed this particular weed, this particular issue, and made a law, way back in those days, made a law that was made it illegal to sow weeds into your competitor's fields. That's how big of a problem it was. And so, the people of the kingdom, now we're thinking modern times, we're thinking about our world here today, and the people who belong to the evil one, that's what these two elements represent, are almost indistinguishable. Okay, so stop looking at the picture now and just think about the world around you. The people that you work with, the people in your neighborhood, the people in our world today. I'm going to repeat what I said. The people of the kingdom and the people who belong to the evil one are almost indistinguishable. Like trying to sort a big pile of salt mixed with sugar. Very, very difficult to do. A job, let's say, that only God should really be doing, to parse out something so similar. A job that only God should be doing, okay? So that was nuance number one. I wanted to talk about the weeds. I think that's really interesting. Nuance number two is that there's a main character in this story that we don't talk about very often in our modern day churches. And I felt very much led that we need to use this opportunity, because he is such a main character in this story, that we need to understand a little bit better about how that character really plays out throughout the scriptures. And so the second nuance I want to talk about is that the activity that Jesus describes in this parable is right in line. It's exactly in line with the rest of the Bible's description of who Satan is. It's right in line of our understanding of who Satan is, okay? Now, it's tempting to want to not talk about this, but that would kind of be the whole point, right? So we are going to break it down just a little bit here, all right? There are over 20 different descriptions or names for this character, this Satan, in the Bible. There are many different types of descriptions of him. The most helpful titles that the Bible gives to this character is the accuser, the deceiver, the enemy, or the evil one. Those are the most helpful titles. There are a few proper names where actually like you would see it capitalized, like they're giving a name to this character. One of those proper names is Satan. Okay, so actually the word Satan actually functions as both a descriptor. When it's like a lowercase Satan, it's like the enemy would be the translation. And then the uppercase, like the proper name of Satan, would be like, we are calling him the enemy, is his name, Satan, the enemy. Other proper names include the devil or the ruler of demons. And there are a few physical descriptions of this character. At one point, he's described as a serpent. At other times, he's described as a dragon. And each point throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, where this character starts to influence or be a part of the story, reveals a little bit more about his intentions or what it is that he's actually trying to accomplish. So you could think of some of these examples yourselves, but let's break down a few of them. Genesis 3, right, is a very famous case. We just finished our series all about Genesis, and we learned about how Satan enters into the story as a serpent, and the deceiver, one of his names, deceives Adam and Eve, which led to their choice, which caused evil to enter into the realm of humanity. Okay? The deceiver does his deceiving work, tells his lies, and evil enters in through the choice that Adam and Eve made. In the book of Job, you can read about how God actually interacts with this Satan character and actually allows Satan the opportunity to bring calamity and harm into Job's life. God gives Satan permission to do this to Job, who at the time is described as the most righteous person on earth. And so what we find is that Satan's effort here is to then bring destruction to this Job righteous character's life, where if he can take someone so righteous, strip away all of his power, wealth, privilege, and health, strip away those things out of his life, he could then prove to God, he could make an accusation to God against this Job character and say, see, he's not so righteous after all. And if you can do that to the most righteous person, then it's pretty easy to describe to God, well, actually, everyone is not so righteous. Problem is, in that story, Satan's effort fails because Job remains righteous. In Zechariah chapter 3, Satan tries to convince God that Joshua the high priest, who is not Joshua of the book of Joshua, a different Joshua, Joshua the high priest, Satan tries to make an accusation to God and accuse Joshua the high priest of being not a righteous person. And as the high priest, he was supposed to be the most righteous person. And if Satan can go to God, imagine a sort of like spiritual realm courtroom scene. If Satan can go to God, the judge, and make an accusation against this righteous high priest and successfully prosecute him, then it would be easy for him to then say, well, if the most righteous one is in fact filthy, then all of your people are in fact filthy. That's his effort. Unfortunately, you go back into Zechariah chapter 3, you'll see that that effort failed as well. One more example for you. In Matthew chapter 4, this might be one that came to mind as I mentioned this character. Satan tries to deceive and tempt Jesus himself. You know this story. You can go reread it if you need to. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus finds himself alone in the wilderness, and Satan arrives. And if Satan had been successful in deceiving and tempting Jesus to cause a sin or a fall, then in fact, Satan would have successfully thwarted this entire plan that God had to bring salvation through his son, right? So you see that Satan attempted to break down the whole kingdom. Now, luckily for us, Jesus is Jesus. He is perfect. He is God. And Satan's attempt once again fails. So the sense you start to get here is that this enemy hates God's kingdom and hates God's plans. And he is trying to craft as many different ways as possible to destroy God's plans and destroy God's kingdom. And when he had these several attempts at these big one-off moments where he could kill what God was trying to accomplish in his kingdom, the sense I get from this parable is that he stepped back and he tries a different tactic. And the different tactic is to move forward then and deceive and destroy as many individuals' lives as possible. Because if you have a wheat field, and if you can deceive and destroy a number of the crops growing alongside that field, maybe you can just find yourself ruining the whole crop itself. Does that make sense? So as we know, Satan is doing this work of trying to deceive and destroy individuals in their lives, which is what has led to all of the pain and the suffering and the brokenness and the evil that we see around us every single day. And so the takeaway here is that because God's kingdom is not yet fully realized, we have to recognize that there is still an opposing kingdom which is being ruled by a hateful enemy that will do anything he can to cause harm and destruction to God's kingdom and God's will. That is a kingdom reality, and probably the big takeaway for today. All right? God's kingdom is not the only kingdom working right now in our world. That hasn't happened yet. Now, because we've dug in that far, I do want to give five quick points on this Satan character, okay? Because again, we don't talk about it very often. So here you go. Number one is that Satan is a chaos creator. He is a lie teller. He does hate God. He does hate us, God's people. And he has absolutely no moral compass keeping him from deceiving and destroying. That's the reality of what the Bible tells us this character is. The second thing we need to know and understand is that Satan is not the source of every evil action that takes place in this world. Let me say that again. He is not the source of every evil thing that takes place in this world, because we are fully capable of doing evil things on our own. But that doesn't mean Satan doesn't love to see evil take place in us, around us, through us. So number three, personal application. You may think, in certain circumstances, the devil made me do it. When in reality, the devil did not make you do it. The devil might have tried really hard to get you to do it. The devil might have incited you into doing it. The devil might have told you lies that caused you to do it. But we are the ones that take advantage of our free will that God gave to us. We are the ones that did it. Okay? That's the story of the garden. Number four is we need to understand here today that Satan is limited in the scope of what God allows him to do. He is restricted by the power of God. Satan is not God's equal. Satan is not a threat to God's throne. God is and always has been the sovereign Lord, meaning the all-powerful Lord of the cosmos, all that exists. That's what the story of Job teaches us, that Satan is under the authority of God. And then the fifth thing I wanted to let you know is that the end of Satan's story is actually already written. We already know what's going to happen. That has already been written and foretold in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, "Then the devil," same character, "the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the end of his reign is coming. So in that day when the kingdom comes, when the kingdom comes into full fruition, when all of the cultivation, the harvest happens, that will be the end of Satan's role and influence in God's kingdom. That is already decided. Okay? Last thing there is that you probably have the same question that I had in looking into all of this and discovering this, which is the question, where did evil or Satan come from in the first place? It's a very common question. It's a very big question. And so I dug in and tried to understand and found a time when Tim Keller, who's a very well-respected author and pastor, who is passed now, but he wrote the book, The Reason for God. So if you find yourself wrestling with these types of questions, that would be a great place to start, is the book, The Reason for God. Tim Keller said it this way, that this question of where Satan or evil derived from is the one white spot on the Christian map. That's how he described it. That in our full understanding of all the things of why things happen, how things happen in God's kingdom, this is the question that is not answered for us. It is the one white spot that we should not answer. He said he had a professor once tell him, where God has shut his holy mouth, I should be afraid to open mine. So I am also going to take that advice. All right. I want to do something rare for us here, moving past that piece. Now that we understand the characters of the story, now that we understand the elements of what happens, I want to reread the parable to you guys, okay? I want you to follow along. I want you to just view this a little differently now that you have a little better understanding of what happens, okay? Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." So now let's get into the so what element of this, okay? Raise your hand if you've ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie. Okay? Do you guys want to play right now? By way of taking a collective deep breath. Okay? Here's how this game works. Two truths and a lie. You write on a post-it two true things about yourself and one lie about yourself. And then everyone has to guess which ones are true and which ones are lies. Okay? So I already told you about the first house we lived in. Okay? So here's my three things. And you guys get to guess. My first job was at a restaurant called Culver's. Taste how much we care. My first car was a dingy brown 1974 Coupe de Ville. And my first cell phone was a dark blue flip phone that the only things you could do on it was make calls and T9 text people. Okay? Tell your neighbor which one you think is the lie. Okay, that's all it should have taken. That's all it should have taken. Raise your hand if you think the lie was number one, that I never actually worked at Culver's or that wasn't my first job. Raise your hand if you think the lie was number two, that I never actually drove a dingy brown Coupe de Ville. Raise your hand if you think the lie was number three, that I had a first cell phone was blue and did T9 texting. The lie is number two. I had to Google what a Coupe de Ville looks like. Sorry. Sorry, guys. I didn't even know. I just knew that was a thing, so I had to Google it. Okay, we've taken our collective breath. So we're going to take this parable, and we're going to play a game, three lies and a truth. Okay, three lies and a truth with this parable. All right? And these lies, as I describe them, I think truly are lies that the enemy might whisper into our ears as we read a parable like this, or as we think about our role in the kingdom of God. Okay? So the first lie is this. I am the king or queen of my own life. I am the king or queen of my own life. This parable debunks that lie. There's a farmer, there's seed, there's a field, there's lots of supernatural, all-powerful things happening. Okay? And as much as we might think we're in control, or as much as we might want to take advantage of the free will and control God has given us, we, in fact, are not the kings and queens of our own life. Here's lie number two. I am evil. And I want you to hear this. If this applies to you, I want you to hear it loud and clear. You are not evil. You may have the capacity to do evil things. Or you may have the capacity to think or say evil things. You are not evil. There's an enemy that would want you to think that, but in God's eyes, you are good. Evil is that which is opposed to God. That which is anti-God, the enemy of God. You may do some things or say or think some things that are opposed to God. That doesn't mean when you stand in front of the mirror, I suspect for most of us here, you are not opposed to God. You are not an enemy of God. You are on God's side in this. And number three is this lie that I have a seat on the bench of judgment. Okay? Now, this wheat and weeds growing together, the difficulty of parsing this out in reality is we are too sinful, too broken, and too caught up in our own pride to have any role in this. And I mean that today, as we're out in the crowds and amongst the people, and we might think, hey, wheat, weed, wheat, weed, wheat, weed. Not helpful. And I mean this in an eternal sense, right? When that day comes, I promise you, God is not going to be asking your opinion. He does not need your opinion, okay? He is more than capable of doing the judging on his own. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is, I am the wheat. Say that, just think that for a second. I am the wheat in this story. I'm the best part of this story. I'm the good part. In all this stuff that's happening around, the whole point of this is for God to grow good wheat out of his garden, out of his field. That's what he wants more than anything. And if you're here today and you've claimed Jesus as your own, you are that good part. Just tell yourself that over and over and over again. Let's get weird about it, right? I am the wheat. I am the wheat. I am the wheat. Nothing more. I'm not more than the wheat. I don't have anything more than the wheat. But I'm nothing less than the wheat, the good part of the story. The farmer treasures me because I am the fruit of his labors. I am the wheat. And I'm aware that there are weeds around me, but I'm not going to be like them because I'm the wheat. And I know there's an enemy trying to sow darkness into this world. But the root of who I am is the good news of saving grace that comes through Jesus Christ. I am the wheat. And for a few of you in the room today or listening to this who may not be sure if you're the wheat or not, I'm going to invite you to just turn the phrase just a little bit. Because you can quite simply claim this truth for yourself right now, today. All you need to say is, I want to be the wheat. I want to be the wheat. I accept that Jesus wants me to be one of his kingdom people who is for God, who is with God, who is forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ of all of my past and made whole and made good. I want to be the wheat. Because when God zooms in on this house of worship today, he sees you sitting there, rooted, firm, strong, delicious, amazing, beautiful, good, standing firm in him. And that is good. That is really good. And when God zooms out on this world that he lives in, of course he sees the weeds. Of course he sees the brokenness. Of course he sees the evil. But he also sees the wheat, the amber waves of grain, standing tall in worship of him. We are the wheat. And I have to tell you, this is just brutal honesty of how this week went for me coming to today. When I finished my time at the library, and I had decided that the only way to really preach this parable was to really dig in on the stuff about the enemy, I have to tell you, honestly, I did not want to. And I believe that the enemy did what he did, and he whispered those things. He capitalized on my own self-consciousness, my own wonderings about myself, and made me feel like maybe the wrong thing to do would be to come and say all those things I said to you guys about the enemy. Because of course he doesn't want me to say all that. Of course he doesn't want us to confront that. And so, because I'm trying to learn to be a mature Christian believer, you know what I did? I started talking to some people about it. I talked to, I made a phone call, and then I called my wife, and then I talked to Pastor Andrea and Tyler and Pastor Luke, and I talked to a whole group of parents that night, and I asked people to pray for me. And you know what? It's a lot easier to stand strong as a stalk of wheat when you've got a lot of other wheat around you helping you. And it felt really good. And it feels good to sit here today because I had people like telling me, like, it's okay. Just talk about it. We're with you. It's in the Bible. You can talk about it, right? It's right there, you know? Because when we stand together, the wheat, we don't have to worry about that enemy, right? God's got that part figured out. So here's what I want to invite you to do with me. I want to invite you to stand, if you would. I want you to close by reading this passage from Romans chapter 8 with me. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Amen. Let's pray. We invite your love to be all-consuming in our lives today, God. As we spoke earlier in worship, that the power of the name of Jesus Christ helps us to stand strong because we have been made good. We have been planted in this world to be your good, righteous, lovely servants. And I thank you so much for my friends here today, for the way that they stand tall and firm in you. And they go out amongst the weeds, and they continue to stand tall and firm in you. And God, we're not going to go judge who's who. We're going to love. We're going to go love everyone as if they were the wheat. We're going to love them as if they were your chosen ones, because we are not the judges. And that enemy, God, we reject him wholeheartedly today. His lies and his deception and his schemes, God, we have Jesus. We claim him as our own. We see him on the throne, and we accept him into our lives. So would you guide us? Would you strengthen us? Would you empower us today in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Amen.